Thank you very much, Sandra. And thanks to everyone who prays faithfully for the elders as well. It was a real privilege, as Adrian already said yesterday, to be spending that time. We were out at Craigie's farm and disappointed that none of the cherries were ripe to be picked or anything else, any other fruit, so we just, I guess, prayed instead. But it was very, very good. Well, good morning, everyone. We're continuing, as Sandra has already said, our series in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible or the notice sheet with the words in it, boy, that looks very high now, doesn't it? Even for me, I can just about read it. Just keep it open as we'll be working our way through this passage. I really hope that this morning, in many ways, will be an encouragement. I challenge anyone who's maybe grown up in the faith or has been at church for a long time to hear through maybe the familiar words and to allow God to speak to you afresh and anew the truths of this amazing opening of what I really have started to see as a most amazing gospel, the book about Jesus. And we started it last week. If you were here, you'll maybe remember that John very much explained his purpose for writing, that he longs for those who read it. Even today in 2018, we come to believe and trust in Jesus. And today, hopefully, will be one of those building stones that may help us in that. Reflecting on society at a conference recently, I heard someone say that the good news for the gospel and the good news for the church and mission and evangelism is that there is an increased interest in spiritual things. Apparently, especially amongst millennials, there is an openness to accept that there is more to life than meets the eye. And I believe that is true when you look around at recent books that have been published or movies that have come out. A lot of books seem to touch in some way, some shape or form on spirituality and on people on a quest to discover themselves through spiritual means. The sad news, though, although that gives an opening, I guess, to the gospel, is that the sad news is that all around us, people seemed happy enough to embrace, when it comes to spiritual things, a somewhat vague, self-made, mix-and-match concept of God. To give you an example, it's a movie I haven't seen, but it's a book that I've been reading a little bit. I don't think I would recommend it, but it's called Eat, Pray, and Love. I don't know, maybe you have seen it. It was a movie with Julia Roberts. But the book is interesting, and why it caught my eye is because it does give an insight into, I think, our society's quest and search for meaning. And the author, Elizabeth Gilbert, goes on this journey to different countries, Italy, India, and Indonesia. And you can just imagine what kind of spirituality she comes across. But at the beginning of her book, she explains her understanding of God. And this is what she says. She says, "I believe God is an experience of supreme love." Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Actually, it sounds quite nice. Love, isn't that what we celebrate when we realize the most beautiful verse in Scripture is from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But two things are wrong with her statement. One is that her understanding of God is really pretty much the whole spectrum of whatever God is out there, just to make sure that she's covered them all. But also that the sense of experience is very self-focused. That her sense of this experience of supreme love is what it conjures up in me. And so when it comes to Jesus, she can only conclude that Jesus was only a great teacher of peace. And all this, when the possibility is there to encounter and to know the personal God of the Bible in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Not a vague entity, not a force that goes with you, not some kind of vague experience of supreme love, not even a set of rules that we're to follow, but a real being who can be known, and who cares. Now, having said all that, I think there's more sad news in the sense that even, sadly, some people who claim to know Jesus Christ can also easily fall into being satisfied with a somewhat manageable concept of Jesus. Often way too small than reality, and limited to our understanding and our likings. And I wonder this morning, what is your picture of Jesus? What is your picture of Jesus? Because John, in the opening of his book, as one commentator puts it, actually opens up the door into heaven where we're invited to come hither and come up higher to see into divine and heavenly things. In these opening words, he very much assumes that the readers believe and understand that Jesus truly existed. They accepted the historical Jesus. Many of his readers may have actually seen Jesus or certainly have heard his teaching. So the question to John is not to try to establish whether Jesus existed or not, but the question is, but who is and who was this amazing miracle-performing teacher, Jesus? And so that's what we want to do this morning. By listening to John, we also want to wrestle with that question, but who is this Jesus? Now, the beautiful thing is that John is very aware of who he's writing to. His audience, his readers, are the majority would have been Jewish, and John uses familiar terminology to draw his readers in, and then to explain and to answer this question of who this Jesus is. Another example I could think of was when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in Athens, where as he walked through the city, saw this altar to an unknown God or to the unknown God. And in his sermon, he says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Well, John instead uses the term, the Word. And very much as you read it, he starts off with something right there in the first line that his readers would have totally agreed with. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And his Jewish readers would have automatically been going back to the beginning of their Bibles and the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." And what is it that God does in the beginning? He speaks. And what happens when he speaks? Things come into being. God creates through speaking, through the Word. So his Jewish readers were like, yes, we know this Word. And we know that the Word was in the beginning. And we know that this Word was full of power and authority to create things out of nothing. It's also the great picture of God having the first Word. And always having the first word, being the one with his full of love and full of grace, being the one that takes the initiative every time, including right at the beginning of the story of the Bible, the beginning of the whole story, including us. Yeah, I always wonder if only my words or our words would have the same weight and authority, and never mind the creative power and ability. It's when Jesus himself showed that authority when he spoke to the wind and simply by speaking said, "Storm, be still. Waves, be still." That's the power. If you have a dog or any pet or even children, you'll know how hard that is to actually realize. But that is God and that is his word, full of power and authority. But says John, you, as the Jewish reader, will also know that this word wasn't just the creative word right at the very beginning, but it's also God's ongoing speech. As throughout the Old Testament, we read time and time again that the word of the Lord came to. And so this same little word, the word, will have conjured up this wonderful picture. And again, it's a picture of love that God speaks. Not just to create, but also to make himself known. His self-disclosure. It's revealing himself in words. And not just rules to live by, but very much revealing his character. revealing His love, revealing His will, revealing His purposes. God, the God of the Bible, is a God of the Word, a God who speaks and wants us to know Him. I love this picture because both speak so much of the love of God. That both in the creating, God is not some kind of, you know, eccentric professor trying out an experiment, but in creating, He spoke purposefully. And everything that He created was not only right and good and perfect, but is what He wanted to create. And that includes you and me. And also in His ongoing speech, God is not some kind of babbler who doesn't know when to shut up. God speaks purposefully and longs for us to listen because they're words of goodness and they're words of love, the words of guidance. The words to explain why He made us and what we were created for. Now, that is the big question that many of us wrestle with. Why am I here? Well, God speaks to answer that question if we're willing to listen. And in that self-disclosure, in that revelation of Himself, we also find in the Old Testament, in what is called the wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, etc., that by listening to this revelation of God, the Word will actually bring life and bring light. Again, if we dare to listen. Sometimes that life and light is described as deliverance. That God's Word speaks into a situation and the people listened and received this deliverance. Sometimes it's God speaking justice, or sometimes it's God speaking words of healing. So this is all that is there in John, in the background, saying this Word that was in the beginning, this Word that was with God, was also the Word that was God. What a great gift, I would say. What a great gift from a gracious God who not only spoke to create, not only spoke to reveal, but also speaks to transform each one of us. I would say how much we need His Word, how much we need His wisdom, His guidance, and His revelation. And praise be to God, He does not keep silent, still not today. He speaks into each one of our lives, and I hope that in the encouragement, we will dare to listen. But John goes one step further. He says, well, this is about the Word, and some of these things you already know, but actually, this creating and loving and life-giving light Word is actually a person. A person who came into our world. He has to explain in verse 6 through 8 that it's not John the Baptist, who must have been a very obvious choice, but he says, no, it wasn't him. He was merely a witness to this Word. But he says there's a greater light, a true light, in verse 9, which enlightens everyone. The Word coming into the world. Now try to grasp this for a moment. He's just been explaining that this is the Word that created the world, and now all of a sudden this Word that created the world is actually stepping into His world, into our world, but actually it's really His world. And in verse 14, he adds to that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, meaning He became truly a human being, and He dwelt among us. I was watching a program not too long ago about the Dutch royal family. It's just to keep up my Dutch. But here was the king on one of his visits in the country. And this time it was a visit to what we call a woonwagenkamp, which is something like a semi-permanent caravan park. I don't know if you have them here, but these were, you know, mobile caravan parks, and then they become somewhat permanent. But it certainly is a place where the people living there were the last and the least to expect the king to come and visit them. So they interview this lovely lady. You can just imagine it. Oh, and he was sitting right there. I had a cup of tea. I wonder if she ever washes the cup afterwards. But it was such a beautiful and powerful thing for the king to do, to step down, as it were, from his great palace into this very tiny, pokey, you know, caravan, sitting, having a cup of tea. And it's nothing compared to what God has done. Because the king only visited, I don't know how long he stayed for, maybe 20 minutes, just enough time to get his tea down, and away he went. Here we're told that God came down and dwelt, stayed. As the message puts it, he moved into our neighborhood. He became a resident. The word to dwell has often been associated with the word that was used for God's dwelling in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the tent. And actually, it's a really helpful picture. Because just as the tabernacle was smack bang right in the middle of the people, moving whenever the people moved, that's exactly what happened to God becoming a person, not just to visit, but to stay, to dwell, to live right in the very midst of his people. And that when he did, and as he did, this word becoming flesh gave a glimpse, a vision of God himself. In the sense that this word, which always had been used by God to reveal himself, was now in person the ultimate revelation of himself. And so God, who could always have been known by listening to him, is now able to be known by seeing him. Seeing God. God was on display. What a great gift of God. But again, if we get the impression that for John, the understanding was just that God became a human being to reveal himself, we got to read together verse 16. Because what does then John come to as he builds up this picture of the word that was familiar to them, but as he adds these layers and saying, but actually this word is a person, and this person was God, and God came into this world for what purpose? In verse 16, we see that from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. People, let's just pause there for a moment. Let's just unpack that verse. And notice, first of all, how it says that from his fullness, we have all received. If you go back to verse 9, you'll see that little word all again, but just slightly differently, when it says that the true light enlightens everyone. Isn't that the great news of the gospel? That it's for everyone. It's for you, for me, for those out there who haven't yet heard it. It's for everyone. This grace is available for all. And then look at the word grace. So in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What does that mean? Well, first of all, grace refers to what all this is about. And that the grace is that it's not just that we can know God, but by knowing him, he gives us the right to become children of God in verse 12. So, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, it's not just a knowledge about him, but we become people who are loved by him, accepted by him, drawn into his family as his sons and his daughters. Grace. Grace. But it's grace upon grace. Because as John is explaining, there was grace already in that the law was given through Moses. But actually, it was a slightly faulty grace because it could only reveal our shortcomings and our needs. Whereas the word become flesh is the grace upon grace. It's surpassing all the previous grace that has ever come. Because it can give us not just the revelation, but also the transfer and the transformation into becoming part of the living God and his family. And this grace upon grace is the only one who can give true life and true light to be reconciled and loved and adopted by the Heavenly Father who welcomes us into his open arm. Who then is this word? Well, it's right there in verse 17. Because this grace and this truth came through no one other than Jesus Christ. So in many ways, to just simplify what John has been saying all this time is, the Word is Jesus. Or if I may add to that, Jesus is the Word. But here's the important part. You may say, so what? Why should I care? What am I going to do with this? Well, let's think for a moment about these two little phrases. The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. First, the phrase, the Word is Jesus, points us to the fact that the Creator God is doing a new thing. This Word that was there from the beginning and who, through which the world was created is now the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, through whom God is doing a new thing, as mind-blowing as creating. Or as some other parts in the Bible tell us, that this Word and through this Word, it is possible to be recreated and for people to become a new creation. Again, as Paul puts it, the Apostle Paul, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. A new beginning is possible by trusting in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Do you need a new beginning in your life? Have you been living a life where you've been trying yourself time and time again to solve the challenge that has come your way? To try to figure out the not only your identity, but also your purpose in life? Well, here's the great gift. That this Word, being Jesus, can make us a new creation. A permanent new creation where the old is completely done away with and passed away. So the Word is Jesus, points us to God created doing a new thing. But if Jesus is the Word, what does that tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us, says John, that Jesus also was from the beginning. Jesus was there, not only at the creation, but also even before creation. It's as if you would compare it to all the other gospel writers. Mark tells us the beginning was at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew and Luke tell us, no, actually, the beginning of Jesus was at his birth. John says we need to go way, way back. And why this is beautiful is the simple realization that this Jesus was there when Adam and Eve walked in the garden. Jesus was there when Noah was asked to build the boat. He was there when the people of Israel were led out of Egypt. Jesus was there from before the beginning. We also see that Jesus, as the Word, coexisted with the Father. It means that Jesus is God, not a representative of God or some middleman, but God Himself, God with us. We also then have to understand that this Jesus, being the Word, also means that He is God's ultimate self-disclosure. It means that by knowing Jesus, we can know God. And not just things about God, but about His character and about His love and about His purposes and about His promises. But most beautifully of all, is that if Jesus is truly the Word, then He's also the one that gives light and life. Jesus, His light shines into each one of our darkness. He is the one that restores every heart that is broken if we're willing to entrust it to Him. Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. If I can sum it up in three words, John is telling us here that Jesus is first and foremost God. Secondly, He is God's glory in the sense of God's revelation. And thirdly, He's God's grace. But is that our picture of Jesus? Is that our picture of Jesus? Or do we need a greater vision again of Jesus? Do we need a renewed vision of Jesus so that actually we get a greater vision of God? Do we need a renewed awe of the great God with us stepping down into our darkness, leaving the glory of heaven behind. Jesus, God, glory, and grace. But again, people, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, how do you respond to the word or to a word, especially the word? We listen. We listen. Now, how good are we at listening? What is necessary to be able to listen? We stop talking. We incline our ear. We focus our intention. We take time to truly hear and truly understand. That is the invitation. That Jesus, being the Word, invites us to listen to the Word. And by listening and showing that we have listened, we then act. We respond by, I guess, either acting and saying, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus and all that He is. Or we act by choosing to believe, by choosing to trust, by being moved to worship the more we get to know this Jesus. And as we know Jesus, knowing God, be moved to worship and being humbled by this sense of the greatness as well as the mystery that surrounds Jesus. Have we lost a little bit of that sense of mystery regarding Jesus? And then ultimately, we allow ourselves to be ruled and to be taught and to be saved by Him. That is the response to the Word which was in the beginning, that was with God, but who also was God. Sadly, in this prologue of John, he does give us a glimpse that not everyone will choose to believe and trust in Jesus. Some will become children of God, but it indicates that also some will choose not to. How important for us to hear this message today. And not only to hear it for ourselves, but to proclaim this Jesus, who is God, who is His glory, as well as His grace. Well, let me end with a story. And maybe you've heard this story before, but it's a book that we used to read with our girls. It's a very intellectual book called Guess How Much I Love You. Sometimes I find John chapter 1 quite dense and quite intense. But I think this book sums it up well. Anyone ever read this? Miriam? Who's the rabbit called? Maybe, have you read it in German or in English? In German. You can't remember the name. Well, it's a parent and child, and it's called Little Nut Brown Hair and Big Nut Brown Hair. So there's two hairs. And they're having this conversation, the child to the parent, how much do you love me? And the big phrase that it ends up on, and that we still use in our home, is, I love you, Andrea, to the sun and stars and moon and back. Isn't that beautiful? It's lovely to say that to their own children. I hope I'll never grow too old to say that either. And yet, if you were to ask God, how much have you loved me? Then I hope by looking at these opening words of John, we realize that it's far more and far greater than to the sun, the stars, and moon and back. The Word became a human being. God dwelt among us, not just to reveal, but also to give life and light. I hope we will respond to that love. Let's pray together now to Sandra. Dear God, we praise you this morning for the powerful and the loving and gracious eternal God that you are. Thank you for creating this world and for creating us so that we can taste some of the joy of what it means to be loved and to have life. We are sorry for taking you for granted, for taking this creation for granted, even taking for granted that you step down into our dark world to make known to us your grace upon grace. Something that you continue to do today. And maybe someone here today for the first time realizes the great love of God for them. Lord, if that is the case, but for all of us, please help us to respond to this amazing grace with trust, with devotion, and with delight. Help us to courageously obey the eternal light and life-giving word, Jesus, the Lord and the King. Lord, help us to truly submit ourselves to you, for you to take over the leading of our lives, and help us to boldly proclaim this Jesus to the world. Amen.